It is the feast of the Annunciation. I thought tonight I would say something about this subject. We have been given the opportunity from this pulpit to speak about it before, on other occasions, in other years. Yet the Church, for the sake of those who are coming and those who are forgetful, insists on reminding us of this great event. For the most part, we dwell on the subject of the crucifixion, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension. Yet we would have had none of these events if we had not had the Annunciation. Consequently, we cannot speak about the branches while disregarding the root for who was born. The one who was conceived, had he not been conceived, he would not have been born. Therefore, the beginning of the whole matter is the conception. So if you ever hear someone say that Nazareth holds the place of primacy rather than Jerusalem, do not be scandalized. That he became man, that he died, and was buried, and rose again. That someone who became man, even if he was God, died. This in itself is not his great event. It is a natural development. Someone who became man also dies, regardless of whether he died by death on the cross. The mystery of mysteries is how and why this God became man. This mystery remains hidden from everyone, and people generally reject this serious matter of the Orthodox faith, because they have not resolved within themselves the question of why God had to become man, if we wanted to become gods again. At the time of our burial, the chanters stand at our head and say on our behalf, "Make me once again a citizen of paradise." This is what man desires and longs for. He asks for it until his very last breath. And even after that breath has left him, he has appointed and authorized others to ask for it on his behalf. Let them say this, that I desire to become a citizen of paradise again. How does a man become a citizen of paradise again? Can it happen apart from Jesus? It cannot. No man can go to God if he does not pass through Christ. He is the one who became the ladder, so that man might ascend again and go to God. And the Theotokos is the one who became the ladder for God to descend and become man, so that through him we might become gods again. There is one single reality, the descent of the Lord through the Theotokos and the ascent of man through Jesus. On the one side is the Theotokos, through whom God came down, and here is Christ, through whom we ascend again and become citizens of paradise. Of course, for some people, the word paradise, both in meaning and in practice, is nonsense. It is a joke, yet it is the truth. Whether we want to believe it or not, it is the truth, and the things we now reject so easily, without much testing, we will one day meet face to face. But then it will be with us as with the blind man who sees on the last day of his life, when it is already too late. Those who will make good use of God's long-suffering and kindness, and who will be willing to bend down and learn these details that are necessary for them. The subject of the Annunciation, then, as I was saying, is one that must come first among matters of faith, because it was from there that the work of restoring mankind to paradise began to be set in order. We often speak of a Christmas tree. We could also speak of a tree of the Annunciation. If, for example, we wanted to present the Annunciation as a tree, with a root, with branches, with leaves, with fruits, we would have to see that this tree called the Annunciation, which bears that name, is planted within paradise. Our Church, which in a certain way interprets this whole divine economy and this whole mystery, has enclosed it in a few words within the Apologetikon, and reminds us that this is indeed a mystery, and not a mystery of yesterday or the day before, but of the ages from the time the world has existed. Today, it says, is the beginning of our salvation and the manifestation of the mystery from before the ages. The Son of God becomes the Son of the Virgin, the mystery of mysteries. And I say, from the time there are two human beings on the earth and the devil, from that time this matter has been discussed. That one day, as we often say, and indeed we say these things at Christmas, that one day God would come to the earth, and he would not come in a natural way, but in a supernatural way, for in this conception, supernatural things took place. which the people outside the church do not know, but which even many who are inside the church have not paid attention to as they should. And that is why they are not moved as they should be. And you have seen, here the whole concern is whether people eat cod and the fish of the Annunciation. Now what actually happened, and what is taught, and what follows from it, that is a secondary thing for them. We will light a candle. We will go to church. The most holy Theotokos is good. She will help us. And that is all. But that is not how things stand. If only a person could digest this, could take it in, not on his own, not by human strength, but by the grace of the Lord. And for that grace to come, it needs a humble spirit. So if this humble spirit is present, and the grace of the Lord comes to remind us and to teach us what God did through the Theotokos, through the Annunciation on the 25th of March, then our eyes would always be wet with tears. The moment the conversation turned to this subject, the tears would flow. We do not weep even when we are struck, let alone be moved by the gift, by the gesture God made, by the plan of salvation God carried out. A sum of capital, today is the foundation of our salvation. Where had this capital been deposited? The capital that appears today to save us, in the bank of God. This capital was in the bank of God. What was this capital that God drew out, that he brought up today from his bank and now presents? The Theotokos, and the manner in which the Theotokos conceived Christ. These two, the Theotokos on the one hand, and on the other, the manner of her conception, she gave birth to the one who was able, who was in a position, and had the power to save us. Does man believe that he was in need of a Savior? And what danger was he in? Some people say they do not know what danger man faced when he was deceived, or what had to be done. So I say that ever since those two human beings were there, there has been discussion about this person who comes onto the scene today, the leading figure in the event of the Annunciation, the most holy Theotokos, as you know. And even then, when those three persons were present, he spoke of the manner in which this woman who was to give birth would conceive. I also count Satan as a person, because he is a person. Satan is not an abstract concept. He is a person. With attack, with defense, with scheming, with this and that and the other. He is not a negative force. As our theologians say, he is a person in the full sense of the word. And it ought to be written with a capital D, not a small d, and he should not be called Diabolos, but Diabolos, the devil. He himself calls himself Diabolos. He wants to shake off the charge that he is the devil, the one who slandered God to man. That is why he says Diabolos, to drop the devil. I do not know if you have heard the possessed speak. You will notice this. God threatened Satan for the corruption he had worked among men. I repeat, as we have also said on the day of the Nativity, through the seed of the woman, he says, will crush your head, and you will bite his heel. What is the seed of the woman? Christ is the seed of the woman. But Christ is by the Holy Spirit. Exactly, he is not by man. And so it says that the woman has no seed. The seed belongs to the man. That is why, in that passage, Scripture attributes it to the woman, to show that something mysterious would take place in this conception. For the man begets, while the woman gives birth. The woman is like a field sown by the man. She keeps warm and nourishes what has been sown, and then brings it forth. The father is the begetter, as the genealogy itself makes clear. If you open it, or if you remember the genealogy read at Christmas, it says, Abraham begat Isaac, not Sarah. Isaac begat Jacob, not Rebekah. Jacob begat Judah and his brothers, not Rachel. But when he speaks of this genealogy and sets out the 42 generations, 14 generations, then 14, and another 14, he comes at last to Joseph, who was thought to be Mary's husband, and according to Luke, Jesus' father, for Luke makes the distinction by calling him his supposed father. You will see this when you read chapter 3 of Luke. You will find that Joseph was the supposed father of Christ, and by extension the supposed husband of the Theotokos. So when it reaches there, to the supposed husband of Mary, the moment the name Mary appears, of whom was born Christ. But here we had had of whom in the masculine. Now it became of whom in the feminine. Yes, things are reversed now. Up to this point, men were begetting, and they carried down this whole line, the family tree from Abraham until today. But here things change. Here of whom was born Christ now. How did this happen? Sit and let me tell you. And I continue with the evangelist's recounting of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, as I told you. But here, concerning Mary, pay attention to what I tell you. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was in this way. How was it? When Mary had been betrothed, she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. Another worked here. Mary was not sown. For if she had been sown by some man, she would have brought forth yet another man, one who would have need of a physician. The Superman had to come, a man who would not be under the law of sin. In iniquities was I conceived, and in sins did my mother bear me. Anyone whatsoever, even my own saint, even Abraham, I do not know whom you reckon great and mighty, whom you likewise suppose could bring forth the Savior to save the world. His seed is dead. It is sinful. Therefore, anyone whatsoever, if it had been the one our own imagination supposes would give birth to the Savior of the world, would have given birth to nothing but yet another man, one who would himself have need of salvation. St. Gregory Palamas says, in this case, the following, if the Savior were from the seed of a man, if, he says, he were from the seed of a man, this one who would come to play the role of the Savior would not be a new man. He would not be a new man, spelled with I, and the sinful Savior could save no one, not even himself. He too would have need. This one, that is why the conception took place in a strange way, a mystery, a foreign, beautiful, and paradoxical way. So the hymnody of the church says down there at the Nativity, it is something a person cannot grasp. Of course, someone will say, it is indeed a mystery, the how and the why. But if he bends down to attend to certain details of the fall, he will find the conduct of Christ, of God, justified, generally regarding the matter of salvation. He will find it all justified. But he never examined how the fall happened, and that is why he is scandalized by the way the restoration was carried out. So from that time there was talk of a woman and of the seed of the woman. This, then, is the woman who comes onto the stage the day after tomorrow, the most holy Theotokos, and the seed he speaks of is our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ was not born of a man. He was born of a woman. Paul says this very thing. When the fullness of time had come, he writes in Galatians 4:4, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman. He makes the distinction, born of a woman, not of a man. Our most holy Theotokos, then, did not conceive by the seed of a man in order to give birth. This was left there from the beginning as a mystery. A woman would give birth, and the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. And this came to pass. Our church reminds us of this event from the resurrection until Pentecost. The priests who know, or the bishops, during the services of these days of the Pentecostarian, when they come out at the gate either to sense or to give a blessing, they come out holding in their left hand a cross, and behind the cross a candle tied with a red ribbon. Holding it, they perform their ministrations to the faithful. Many do not know what this cross is that they hold. They simply hold it because that is how they received it, and not knowing what the candle behind and not in front symbolizes, they put the candle in front, as long as I'm holding the things. Yes, my dear, but the crucifixion came first, and the resurrection behind it. It was not the resurrection in front and the crucifixion behind. It was the resurrection behind and the crucifixion in front. And why so? Because Satan could see only as far as the cross, to lift him up onto it and get him out of the way. What he did not see was the resurrection that would sprout up behind it and that is where he came to grief. He took on flesh, it says, and found God. Have you noticed the prayers? He thought he had seized an ordinary man, but instead he became entangled with the one who was no ordinary man. Thus, his being crushed by God was symbolized by the resurrection revealed beyond death, beyond the cross, a reminder that burns him and also serves as a reminder to us. For Satan could see, I repeat, only as far as the cross, because the Lord did great damage to Satan. The kingdom, the ascension. On Great Thursday, when our Christ said on Golgotha, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death," that was where Satan fell for it. Was he God? How could he be? At times Satan himself confessed it. Yes, Satan, saying, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" But then he would see him displaying human weaknesses. He slept, he wept, he was troubled, he asked questions, and so forth. At that point, Satan lost the trail and became confused, and so he dared to raise him upon the cross. Ascension, ascension, something is baited up front. The hook is not cast bare. A hook, a bare hook, catches nothing, it needs bait. So Satan baited his hook with God. He went and said to man, "You shall become gods. Eat of this, and you shall become gods." And that is how Satan caught man. He baited it with God. He told him he would become a god, and there he led him onto the paths of sin. So Satan baits a god in order to catch a little minnow. Man Christ baits a man because the divinity is the hook. What did he bait with? A man a little smelt, a minnow, poor man, and Satan opens his mouth to devour the man. And he found God inside, and he was thrown head over heels. So Satan, with God as bait, caught a minnow man, but God, with a man as bait, a minnow, caught that lion Satan, and Satan was deceived. Otherwise he would not have done this thing. Had he kept his wits about him, even the most foolish businessman in the world would not have done what cunning Satan did. So he was outwitted, and that is why he honors our All Holy Lady more than Christ, because she wrapped up God within this flesh and outwitted him. That is why he honors the Theotokos. And you will have heard many heretical ladies and young women who, by their very sex, that is, woman to woman, ought to speak of the most holy Theotokos with some reverence and awe. They speak of her in the most degrading way, bringing the most holy Theotokos down to the level of just a woman, they say. Was she merely a woman, or was she the woman? There is a definite article before the word, my child. Pay attention. Not every woman is called the woman. This virgin has the definite article before her, the virgin. And when you see an article, raise your hands up high, just as our Christ had it. I am the life, not a life, the life. I am the light, not a light, I am the way. If you see these articles in front, raise your hands up high and drop the clever talk. You have made a mistake. So back there is the matter, my dear, the one that is now taking place. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son to be born of a woman. And according to the calendar, according to the 70, it is 5,508 years from then, until the day Christ came into the world to become man through the Virgin. People speak of millions of years, they add zeros. The world has not come to an end, Scripture, which has no reason to deceive man, speaks of 5,508 years from the creation of the first man, until the day the other man came to save the first man who fell. Eve, who heard this dialogue between God and Satan, for she was present, he had set all three of them before him and spoke with each one, and said to each according to his measure, first to Satan, who was the starting point of the evil, second to Eve, and third to Adam. And there she heard that a woman would give birth and would bring it about that vengeance would be taken on the serpent. And for this reason she named her first child Cain, thinking that she was the one who would bear the avenger. But she had given birth to a murderer. That woman was someone else. It was not she. She was the one sitting there and hearing all this. But God was speaking of another woman who would come at the end of the age. Yet that woman was already within the mind of God. Within the mind of God. For if anyone wishes to read the prehistory of these persons, he will find that our most holy Theotokos is herself one of the four persons and the one symbol that come forward in history. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Honorable Forerunner, the Most Holy Theotokos, and the Precious Cross all have images, have symbols, have prophecies that speak of them before they come into the world. From that time, then, this woman, the seed of the woman, this is the woman, and this is the seed, for it will not be the seed of a man. It says the seed of a woman. Indeed, our church, by way of reminding us of this, that our most holy Theotokos was within the plan of God who would come into the world. And this is why in Byzantine iconography, when a church is painted, right beside and just below in the first circle after the Pantocrator, which is the choir of the angels, there are also the most holy Theotokos and the honorable forerunner. What are you doing up there? God the Father has placed me here. He has included me too in his plan. That is precisely why the most holy Theotokos is depicted up there, to remind us of this. Of course, there are many symbols, many images, and many prophecies concerning her. And to this very day, symbols and images surrounding our most holy Theotokos remain. This, of course, is a subject for us to speak of in her salutations, as we have spoken before, where all these things are found both in the canon and in the Rejoice Hymns. I will simply mention two of them, which are very characteristic. One is the Artiphorion that still stands upon the holy table of the Orthodox churches, which holds within it the manna Christ himself. That Artiphorion is the most holy Theotokos, and it guards Christ within it to this very day. A type. And I seize the occasion to say this. Those who come into the church, even when no service is being held, upon the holy table are the most holy Theotokos in Christ. So conduct yourself accordingly, no joking, and do not turn your back toward the holy table, just to see whether the bride is beautiful. Priests do not behave that way. The censer's bowl, its lower part, is a type of the most holy Theotokos. The burning coal is Christ, and the incense is the Holy Spirit. The 12 bells are the 12 apostles, and the 3 chains are the 3 persons of the one Godhead. And I say further, within the church there are symbols and images that speak of this person, even if only in hindsight. There is also the portion that is taken out at the prothesis, at the time the offering is prepared. It is placed at the right hand of the Lord, just as David saw it 1,000 years before Christ. And he depicted her in Psalm 44. The queen stood at your right hand, clothed in a garment woven with gold, arrayed and adorned. This is recited in one of the prayers. It is a passage from David, so this mystery had already been proclaimed from that time. And now it takes on flesh and bones. We, of course, keep the remembrance of the Annunciation. The Annunciation took place 1,978 years ago. Now, what troubles many people is the question of how all these things came to pass. This, of course, was also a question for our most holy Theotokos herself, when the angel told her that she would conceive and all that would follow. And since she knew that Joseph was not her husband, she too protested and said, "How shall this be, since I know not a man?" Consequently, on the one hand, it follows that something mysterious is to happen. And on the other hand, it follows that Joseph was never her husband, nor was he ever given to her as a husband. A father of the church answers on behalf of our most holy Theotokos, specifically Saint Gregory of Nyssa, the brother of Basil the Great, and says the following, "Joseph is my betrothed." The Theotokos replied, "Joseph is my betrothed, not my husband, he is my betrothed, not my husband." The arrangements for marriage went only as far as the betrothal, and no further. She is the bride unwedded, as our church calls her. How then, O angel, shall I conceive without marriage? for if Joseph had been given to her as a husband, why would she have wondered, "How shall this be, since I know not a man? And what new message are you bringing me by saying that I shall give birth? If I am to marry, if I am to have a husband, why should I not give birth? What is new in the message you bring me here? Then, the mystery lies hidden, and through the words of Saint Gregory, our most holy Theotokos protests, and says, "How shall I bring forth fruit without one to sow the seed? Tell me, how can childbearing take place without union with a man? Am I now to change the law of nature? How can this be? Tell me, are the ancient ways of womanhood now being made new? Is a woman to give birth without a man? How can this happen? Teach me plainly, O angel, the mystery hidden in these words. Explain to me how these sayings are to be understood. Interpret for me the power of your good gospel, so that I may learn little by little." She is saying, "Help me understand this a little more easily. I cannot comprehend it. How can I be able to learn that I am to give birth? How am I to hear that the impossible finds a way? How is it that grace decisively makes something new in nature? Or how does nature serve grace? How do these things change? Why do you tell me such strange things?" And in a way, the divine Chrysostom answers this perplexity of our all. Holy Lady, which is also our own perplexity, and he tells her, "Do not seek the sequence of nature, that is, a man and a woman giving birth, when what is born is beyond nature. What is about to take place will be beyond nature. The manner is not natural, some man with a woman giving birth," and so on. As we said earlier, such a conception and such a birth are not what is needed, because it would not bring forth a savior. It would bring forth yet another dead man, a man who would himself have need of a physician, as we said. Do not look to marriage and birth pangs when the manner of this birth is greater than marriage. There is something more here, he says. This is not an ordinary birth of the kind that takes place between husband and wife. And how will this be, you ask, since I do not know a man? Do not let that make you hesitate. It is precisely because you do not know a man that you will fulfill this role. If you knew a man, you would not. And do not disbelieve because you know no man, for if you had known a man, you would not have been counted worthy to serve this mystery. You would not have done so. Therefore, the very reason you disbelieve should be the reason you believe. Believe precisely because of what makes you doubt. But of course, as I have told you, a person must understand many things in this case in order to give an answer. If a person considers that no human being could save the human being, then he will begin, little by little, to want to be healed. Our church, when a Christian woman brings her offering to the church and the priest performs the proskynite at the prothesis, when the priest takes out the lamb which represents Christ, he places it in the center of the discos. Among the other words he says are these, "Neither an angel nor an archangel, but the Lord himself saved us from the curse of the law. Neither could an angel save us, nor could an archangel save us, but the Lord himself saved us from the curse of the law." Why could the angel not save us? Because the angel did not have the medicine that the human being needed. From what did the human being suffer? What was his illness? Death. What happened to the human being when he sinned? He died. And as he died, there are two deaths. There is the spiritual death, and there is the bodily death. Death means separation from life. When a person is separated from life, he is dead. And two such deaths exist upon the human being, both of his soul and of his body. A person far from God is a living dead man. What did the father say to the elder brother about the younger prodigal brother? "My child, this your brother was dead and has come to life again." Was there a raising from the dead in his case? No. But he was reveling with my friends, precisely. Away from me he was dead. And now he has risen. There are many living dead among us. And perhaps tonight, even here, there are many walking cemeteries who bear the name that they are alive, but in God's eyes they are dead. They are cut off from grace. Turn around and look at the hall, up at the gallery and elsewhere. and you will see lamps that are alive and lamps that are dead. Why are those lamps dead? Because they have no connection to the light. They have no connection to life. If they turn the switch, these two will come alive. It is not enough to be a human being. You must also have a relation with God. Adam died spiritually upon his disobedience immediately. And as one now dead, he was cast out of paradise, out of the body of God, because the body casts out everything dead. You heard a moment ago a dead birth, he says. The body casts it out, and whatever else is dead in the body, it casts out. In pimples and the like, it casts out the dead matter. It cannot endure it. So too, the living body of God casts out the dead who have no relation with him. The living dead, it casts them out, it cuts them off. Bodily, he died after 930 years. Bodily. Then his soul was separated from his body. Upon his disobedience, his soul was separated from God. The body lives so long as the soul coexists with it. The spirit lives so long as the grace of God coexists with it. Have you not read, or rather you will have heard, if you paid attention, in a prayer of Holy Unction, rather, in a gospel reading of Holy Unction, there where someone asks permission from our Lord to go and bury his father. And the Lord did not give him permission, but said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. There are dead men with neckties in your village who will bury your father. You," he tells him, "come close, follow me." So there are two kinds of dead. What the human being lost, then, on the paths of sin was life. And so he goes in search of a medicine of life. What is the medicine of life? If you please, what he lost on the paths of sin was life, and consequently he died. He gained death, he remained in death. Now, having this sin upon him, this illness of death upon him, in search of what? In search of life. Who has life? See, this is the very reason why God himself, who has life, had to come. The angels do not possess life in themselves, nor do the archangels. They participate in life. In the same way, these lights are not the light itself. They participate in the light, and so they give light. The light is one thing, and the lamp another. So it is with human beings. This is why the Lord himself came and saved us from the curse. There was a particular reason why this had to take place. Now, once again, certain things will be explained so that they do not remain a problem for some people as they do. If a person would pay attention to what happened in Eden, he would then discover what happened in Gethsemane. In Eden, two human beings brought ruin. In Gethsemane, two human beings restored what had fallen. There we have Eve and Adam. And here we have a new Eve and a new Adam. Do you suppose it is by chance that the most holy Theotokos and our Lord Jesus Christ are placed upon the beautiful gate? They remind us we are the two new ones who have come in the place of the first, to lead you back again through the beautiful gate of paradise. That is the reason. Their Eve disobeyed. Here the other one obeyed. Tomorrow you will hear her say, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to your word, I surrender myself." There the first Eve did her own will and brought death into the world. The other obeyed there. The first Eve disobeyed. Here the second Eve obeyed. There the first Adam disobeyed. The second Adam obeyed, and not merely obeyed, but became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. And so what the first two tore down, the other two restored. Everything here is a mystery. The conception is a mystery, and the birth is a mystery. People know that the Theotokos gave birth without pain, as a woman would have given birth before the fall. Isaiah, 850 years before Christ, in his final chapter, the 66th, says that before the birth pangs came, she gave birth to a male child before the most holy Theotokos. All holy even went into labor, she gave birth to a male child, a son. Why did she give birth without pain, without travail? Because she conceived without pleasure. Where there is no pleasure, there is no pain. We conceive with pleasure and give birth with pain. There the conception was without pleasure, and the birth without pain. Some people, and especially our young men and young women today, who do not want to hear anything about the all-holy Theotokos or about Christ, or about these things, in order to justify their own carnal misdeeds, reject all this. And you often hear them say, maybe she too has something going on with the lily, as the most holy Theotokos does. Such mockery even among women who, by reason of their own sex, ought to show her some respect and support. At this point, I would like to set before you a series of reflections, because they refuse to accept the mystery. On the basis of their own logic, they refuse to accept the mystery, and they refuse to allow a human being to come without a human father. Do you really believe what they write? If he becomes man, then he must have a father and a mother. You tell me, you should help such a person, and if he is willing to listen, ask him to show you who Adam's father was. You are unwilling to accept that the new Adam is without a father, for the new Adam, Christ, is without father as to his humanity and without mother as to his divinity. His type in the Old Testament is Melchizedek, of whom we read in the 14th chapter of Genesis, without father, without mother, without genealogy. For as a man he has a mother and no father, and as God he has a father and no mother. This is precisely what the world cannot grasp. Can you tell me whether the first Adam had a father or a mother? And since the first Adam had neither father nor mother, why do you demand that the second one have them? Unless you admit that there is no God, that you come from the ape, and you take pride in the ape being your father then. Mr. Orangutan, we cannot have a discussion. You can go on talking to yourself over there. And I will still have this to say to you. I do not believe in the ape. I believe in the one who made the ape. For if there were an ape that could make a man, I would believe in the maker of the ape. And so the ape is set aside. If you believe that you come from matter, I believe in the one who made matter. And so your matter is set aside as well. So you will admit, willing or unwilling, that at some point something happened. How it happened, I do not know. After all, man was not made to know these things, because to know them a person would have to be God, or more than God. It is quite absurd for someone who is not an engineer to give an opinion on whether this building was put up according to the regulations, and cannot even shelter them all beneath it. He has to be a builder, or more than a builder. Isn't that so? Now, to take up the things of God, to lay them out and sift them, you would have to be God, or more than God. If you are anything less, then sit and marvel at the wonder. Take up the staff he gave you, because the world has given the blind a staff, so that they can be helped along. Blind people who, in their pride, refuse to take the cane are crushed beneath the wheels of cars. I know of two such cases. A blind friend of mine used to come from Maruzi. So, Tyrus, where is your cane? I can manage on my own. He was run over outside the Metz. The cars crushed him. He was too proud to take the white cane, which would have alerted others when they saw him, so that they would be careful and look out for him. There are many like that. So the white cane is given to us who are blind, because we truly are blind in the fullest sense of the word. So then, we are blind, no matter how much worldly knowledge we may possess. Even if we know all the laws of nature and everything else, in this matter we are blind, and we are called to believe faith. Then is the staff that supports a person and leads him to salvation, who is Adam's father. Adam has no father, and in the same way the new Adam has no human father. A craftsman, as it were, whom we call God, fashioned Adam in the beginning. Now that same craftsman fashions the new Adam. Can you tell me who Eve's mother was? Can you tell me who Eve's father was? When you insist that a husband and wife are needed for a human being to come into existence, can you tell me who Eve's father was? Who was Eve's mother without this? We have no Eve. We have no Adam. We have no birth. What then do we have? How would we ever have come into being? How would we have come into being? The descendants. How would we... How then could we have come into being? God created them from nothing. He made Eve without father or mother, just as the first Eve came into being without father or mother, so here Christ comes from the new Eve without a human father, having only a mother according to his humanity, that is, as man. The ascension which I have before me, I have these thoughts. Listen. First, a person is scandalized as to why Christ was born of a virgin and not of some good woman. The answer, because sin came through a virgin. Salvation had to come through a virgin. When Satan brought his message to Eve and led her astray, she had not yet come together with Adam. Read the accounts, and you will find it so. Being a virgin, Eve conceived from the evil one and bore death. Being a virgin, too, the new Eve conceived from the good one, from the angel, the archangel, and bore life. Do you think it is by chance that it says, the foremost angel was sent from heaven? Why the foremost? Because he is not the apostate. The apostate went to the first Eve. I am the foremost, and I come to you, take heed. We have heard it, the first salutation now. Just as before, taking a rib from man, God fashioned a perfect human being. What did he do there? Did he not take from Adam and make a human being? Adam remained a virgin. From the virgin Adam he fashions the virgin Eve. And today, from the new virgin Eve, he fashions the new virgin Adam to save mankind. Just as then, taking a rib from man, God fashioned a perfect human being, so afterward, taking flesh from woman, this same God revealed a perfect human being. Then, for the formation of the first mother, the forefather gave a seedless rib from his own flesh and bones, a rib taken from Adam without seed. And so now his daughter, the most holy Theotokos, repays that debt in return. Womankind owed a debt to mankind, because woman was made from Adam, and now the new Eve, the most holy Theotokos, comes to repay that ancient debt by giving a new Adam. This is the work being accomplished. The same forms, so to speak, were preserved. There, for the forming of a female hypostasis, the taking was from a virgin man, from the virgin Adam. Here, for the establishing of a divine, human, the andric hypostasis, the conception came from a virgin woman. That is, just as Eve, a woman, came from a virgin man, Adam, so Christ, a man came from a virgin woman, the Theotokos. Just as Adam fashioned a woman without a woman, so today the virgin without a man gave birth to a man. What happened then is happening here as well. For the female sex owed a debt of gratitude to men, since Adam had fashioned a woman without a woman. Therefore, today the virgin gave birth to a man without a man, paying Eve's debt on her behalf. She paid, that is, what she owed. Of course, she now gives birth both as a mother and as a virgin. The ever-virginity scandalizes many. How did she give birth and remain a virgin? St. Athanasius the Great says the sun comes in through the window pane, warms you all day, and leaves again in the evening without damaging the glass. Can he, who made the sun, not do this in the evening? He also says that the virginity of the Theotokos is like a vessel full of water, untouched, and you place a body inside it, put a bottle in, draw it out, and draw it out again, and it is virgin still. The Church reminds us of this with a beautiful hymn, a Vespers hymn that says there, in the Red Sea, an image of the bride who knew no husband was once prefigured. In the Red Sea, the waters opened, and 3 million people passed through. By morning, the sea was once again untouched, a virgin sea. I do not know whether you have read these things and whether you remember them. In the Red Sea, an image of the bride who knew no wedlock was once inscribed. There Moses was the divider of the water. Here Gabriel is the minister of the wonder. Then Israel crossed the deep without getting wet. Now the virgin gave birth to Christ without seed. The sea, after Israel passed through, remained impassable. The blameless All-Holy One, after carrying Emmanuel, remained incorrupt. A person has much to draw on, if he is willing. The prophet who saw that God entered through a gate and went out, and the gate remained shut, that gate is the Theotokos, the virginity she keeps. Our Church depicts him with a door at his back, which is the virginity of our All-Holy Lady. Through her God entered and came forth, and she remained a virgin. After all, wherever God wills, the order of nature is overcome. The humble accept this, but the proud say, "You will not convince me, even if you do convince me." My beloved, there is not enough time for me to tell you all that I could say on this subject. I have only one thing to tell you before this mystery of mysteries, before the person of the Most Holy Theotokos. Stand with reverence, for after God comes the Theotokos. Do not blaspheme her. And you women, do not mock her. You wear her image here as a pendant, and then lose that pendant amid all kinds of corruption. And you go looking for some stain to find in her. Do not mock her. She is the greatest of all human persons. Listen to how the divine Chrysostom speaks of her, and with that I will conclude. There is nothing in this life, nothing at all like Mary the Theotokos. O man, range through all creation in your thoughts, and see whether anything is equal to or greater than the Holy Virgin Theotokos. Travel across the earth, gaze upon the sea, examine the air, search the heavens with your understanding. Call to mind all the invisible powers, and see whether there is any other such wonder in all creation. There is no one like the Theotokos. Together with you I pray to Christ, that this shelter of God who is called the Theotokos may cover us as individuals, as families, as the church, as a nation, and may count us worthy of that heavenly kingdom. Amen.